We're continuing our series titled True Spirituality, and this morning's message deals with authentic community. And I want us to all understand, several years ago I was out eating lunch with a couple friends of mine, and Patrick was with me, and not this Patrick, but Pat McBain, and he made this statement, and I never forgot it. And he said that our vertical relationship with God affects our horizontal relationship with others. And I'll say that again, because at first when Pat said that, I thought, whoa, what on earth are you saying? And he said, our vertical relationship with God will always directly affect our horizontal relationships with others. Many times we dismiss that and we just go about life and we just get involved in various relationships and different things, and we don't understand the impact and the direct impact that our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God the Father, will always have upon all of our relationships here in this life. The passage that we're going to look at here in a little bit this morning deals exactly with that, and it deals with our relationship with God first. Next week, we're going to then unpack how we should take that relationship with God the Father and allow our relationship with God impact our relationship first with our brothers and sisters in Christ and then with those outside of the family of God. So where have we been in this series? We have seen the secret to a life filled with God's power. And friends, this life is fully surrendered to the Lord. We have also seen the secret to a life filled with God's peace. And this life is completely separate from the world and lives for God and lives for the Lord. We have also seen a secret to a life filled with God's purpose in the last several weeks, and we've saw that this life is totally connected with God's gifts, His talents, and abilities given to them and how they are to be humbly used for His glory. Today, we're going to begin a two-part series, and we're going to begin to unpack the secret to the life filled with God's presence. And there is a secret to the life filled with God's presence. And many times we have bought into this erroneous lie and this false sense of belief that we can live the Christian journey, we can live the Christian life outside of our connection within our brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, the secret to the life being filled with God's presence is to be interconnected one with another. However, the foundation will always be our individual relationship with God, but I want us to understand the importance of this element of our walk or our journey with Jesus. You see, Jesus has invited every single one of us to partner with Him. He has invited you and He has invited me to partner with what He wants to accomplish in this world. I want us to hear that. Jesus wants you and He wants me to take part with Him and what He wants to accomplish in this world and what He desires to accomplish here. Friends, this speaks of purpose, but moreover, it also speaks of God's presence in this world. To think of like the words of the old saint, Saint Francis of Assisi, when he said, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. He's speaking of God's will to impact this fallen world for His glory, for His will, for His purpose, and for the benefit of those that we serve. Sometimes I really, when I try to wrap my mind around this fact, I don't understand why God has chosen to use people in this manner. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, God is God. He's sovereign. He's above everything. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, and He's everywhere, and God can do what God wants to do. And yet He has chosen to use you and me in this capacity. He has chosen specifically, directly, intentionally to use you and I in this way. And friends, it doesn't have to make sense to me, but God is God and I am not. See, it's God's will that you and I are the light of the world, and it's God's will that we are a city set on a hill. And friends, a light shows the way. It does not change what it does. It shines. A light doesn't go out and do anything other than what it does. It illuminates. It brightens. It reveals. It allows people to see. And this is the call of the church, authentic community, to show the way to Christ, to shine the light of Christ in this dark world, to illuminate the world, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, to illuminate Jesus, to reveal to others what they need and are missing, and that is Jesus in their life. It provides the opportunity for others to see Christ. This is not to say that we are better than anyone else, nor is it to say that we are any different than anyone else. What it is saying is that we have been set apart from the ways of the world, and we have been set apart to God for His use and for His good purpose and His good pleasure in this world. And friends, God does have a purpose, and the main purpose the Lord has for any church, any authentic community, is this: to experience authentic community. And that is the main purpose. You see, in experiencing authentic community, the church will be a witness, a vibrant witness, a joyful witness, a hopeful witness to the watching world. Hear that. In experiencing authentic community, any church will always be a vibrant witness, a joyful witness, a hopeful witness to the watching world. And you see, it's a profound and it's unparalleled. There's nothing else in this world that has that ability to impact those on the outside. And I want to just remind us all that the world is watching. We have people watching us every day. They're taking note of what we're doing, how we are acting, what we are saying, and how we conduct our business. It's true of our community here in Gibsonburg and the surrounding areas. The village of Gibsonburg is watching Trinity United Methodist Church. They watch. That's what the non-believers do. They observe, they look, and they want to see how we are conducting our business. They're watching how we interact with one another and how we treat one another. They're taking note and they are making decisions based upon what they see. The decisions go like this. Is that something that I would like to be a part of? Are those people genuine? Are they authentic? Do they really care? Can I trust them? Do they have my best interest at heart? Interestingly enough, these questions are often based upon how they observe our treatment of one another. Jesus himself said, by this, by your love for one another, they will know. And what will they know? They will know that you are my disciples. And that's proof. And this morning, we're going to deal with the whole concept of love, the foundation of everything. And so it's based upon our treatment of one another. I'm going to say it again. The decisions that those who are observing, they're often made based upon how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. The answers to these questions, they're based upon their observant of our treatment of one another. To put it succinctly, those longing for something in their life and they don't even know what they seek. And I'll tell you, it's Jesus that they seek. They look to us from afar, and if they don't see what they should, it sends them in the other direction even before the living water, Jesus, can quench their thirst. We're called to be the salt of the earth, and salt makes people thirsty. We're to make those watching thirsty for the living water, who is Jesus, by our actions, by our treatment of one another and the community here at Trinity. It should be appealing. It should be enticing. It should be all of those things that people who are watching long for. It should move others toward Christ, and it's a most crucial element for all of us. Teddy Roosevelt once commented, and he stated this. He said, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living and the get-rich theory of life." You know, we can look at America and we can see exactly, you know, how well Teddy Roosevelt was informed and where America has gone, but the observation is still valid, and I believe it holds true for the church in our day. The things that will destroy God's will for his church, his will of having authentic communities, they have begun to erode it substantially here in America. And I specifically said America because it is not the case around the world. In third world countries and other countries, the church is thriving. They don't have what we have, and yet they are thriving in spite, in the midst of persecution. But in America, we have seen that the churches are all about church growth at any price. They blindly accept all sinful choices to keep peace with everyone. They don't share the gospel of Christ in the name of being safe. They neglect the needs of their brothers and sisters, and they're disobedient to the call of Christ. Loving a cheap grace Christian lifestyle and not embracing the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And they have the view that my faith is about how it benefits me and not how it benefits my brothers and sisters. I believe it's the state and the status of many churches in our day. And you can look all across America and you have over 5,000 churches closing down each year. And it's because we have bought into this fallacy, this lie, that we need to have bigger buildings and more people. And quite frankly, friends, we need to be authentic. That's where the foundation starts. We must be authentic. If we're not authentic, if we're not genuine and sincere, we have nothing to offer, and that's the very reason why all these churches close. You see, when it happens in any change, in any church, we'll find a change in mindset. It will alter everything. It changes the reason why we do what we do. It allows us to compromise, and worse yet, it affects our witness to the watching world. It validates everything those outside a relationship with Christ believe. We must embrace the challenge we have before us this morning. And the challenge is the antidote to the sad reality of many churches in this world. And it's authentic, genuine, sincere community. If you brought your Bibles this morning, and I hope you have, our text will be found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verses, specifically verse 9. We'll read 9 through 13 for context. And so please turn with me and follow along as we read this scripture passage. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he follows this passage up with all the gifts and everything, and these four verses speak specifically to the community of faith, to the body of brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we should interact with God, our vertical relationship, and how we should interact, next week we will get to this, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul states, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Another translation states it this way, and I have to say I'm partial to this translation, but listen to these words. Love must be unfeigned. You must detest what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Serve the Lord, unflagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in affliction, persistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's dedicated people and practice hospitality. This is a much more pointed translation, but the image is clear. In these verses, we are shown practically what the two greatest commandments look like. And if you remember with me, Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets are summed up in two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9 speaks of our love for God, our love for the Lord, and what we do with that. And he begins this portion of the letter with a four-letter word, and it's that word love. Everything starts with love. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at the meaning of what agape love is, and we know and we've seen how it is the self-sacrificing love which looks at the interests, the benefits of others, before it looks at the interests and benefits of ourself. We know that from the love of Christ and what caused him that to love us with the love that he did and how he loves each of us with that love. And it caused him to step out of heaven and move toward you and move toward me. And friends, this type of love will always propel people to move toward something. Jesus was propelled to move toward you and toward me and laid down his life as a sacrifice so that we could live. The Apostle Paul does something different with this love in this text. He shows how the same type of love Jesus had, it should look like within the community of believers. It's not a static love, but it's a love that goes forth. If you get nothing else from this, we're all going to love something. It doesn't matter. We're going to love people. We're going to love things. We're going to love possessions. We're going to love places. We're going to love, you know, entertainment. We're going to love, you know, activities. But friends, agape love propels a person to move toward something or someone, to sacrifice everything, to lay all that is behind and move toward that thing, that person. You think about a married couple and you think about, you know, there's many different elements of this. You need to be moving toward one another. And you might say, but what about in times of conflict? You commit to conflict resolution. And are you not moving toward one another? You see, agape love, this self-sacrificing, this type of love is saying that I'm going to commit to move toward that thing that I love. And this is the challenge before us. It's a challenge to love God back with the same type of love that He has for us. And that's why Paul says, let love not be hypocritical. The word in the text means literally, don't be an actor. Don't throw on a mask. Don't be one way here on Sunday and go out those doors and be another way. Be true, be genuine, be sincere. And this is why it's so important for authentic community, because love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, the church, the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, and it enables all members to function in a healthy, harmonious, or peaceful way. You see, if we're to experience authentic community or fellowship, the foundation of everything we do must be love. Friends, God is love. The scripture tells us that in 1 John, that God is love, and it has to start with love. It has to start with God. And it did start with God. It started with Him sending to Jesus to the cross so that we could experience eternal life. But the question remains, what are we doing with that love? There's something different here as this type of love is qualified. And we're told what it looks like, the type of unhypocritical love that we should have for God. It should abhor what is evil, and it should cling to all that is good. The text starts with love must be sincere. It must be genuine. It must be unfeigned. And if you're wondering what that word means, I was too. And I looked it up, and something feigned is something pretended, something fictitious, something counterfeit, something that's a sham, and something that's disguised. You see, our love for God cannot be, and it must not be pretended. It must not be fictitious. It cannot be counterfeit. It cannot be a sham, or it cannot be disguised. Our love must be genuine for God. For Jesus, it must be sincere. And this type of love is the foundation of a healthy church. And this type of love is of God and is the reflection of God's presence. I'm not trying to castigate anyone here. I believe that Trinity United Methodist Church is a very loving church. But heaven forbid that we don't hear these words, and heaven forbid we forget the foundation of all that we do, and then we will just seep into and eke into just empty modes of service, empty doing things. We need to be reminded, we need to be remembered the type of foundation that this church, this authentic community, needs to have, and it must have. So we can see some of the other qualifying factors. I mentioned that love without hypocrisy is. It's love that abhors evil, and it's love that clings to good. All throughout this passage, next week we're going to get into 10 more qualifying phrases that speak to how we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ and what love without hypocrisy looks like in our life. You see, there's a flow of a relationship being spoken here. First, the flow is from God to us, and it's indicated in verse 9, and that's the foundation of everything we do, and the subsequent verses speak of our relationship with other believers. I want us to understand that our relationship with the Lord is not for us. I'm going to say that again. Our relationship with Jesus is not for you and not for me alone. It's for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus. And many times in our Americanized mentality and mindset, we say, my faith is personal. And then we buy into the lie that I can do Christianity aside. And you know what? When I watch the Discovery Channel and the National Geographic Channel, and you see the lion or the cheetah and they're chasing, who are they chasing? They're not chasing one that's in the pack. They're chasing a straggler. You see, 1 Peter tells us that our enemy is a roaring lion seeking, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. And many times when we buy into this lie, it's not that I want to have everybody here. It's because I want what's best for you and I want what's best for me. We need to experience God's presence in the forms of hearing words of life being spoken into our lives. We need to experience God's presence by being that individual that can offer a helping hand, that can support, that can pray, that can cry, that can weep, that can mourn. We're going to get to all this next week. That, my friends, is authentic community. Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But love with hypocrisy says, nope, this is mine. This is all up to me, and I don't need this. But love without hypocrisy says, I'm genuine, I'm sincere. You may not like what you see, but it is who I am. I'm going to be vulnerable. Jesus was very vulnerable, and he was so vulnerable that he stepped toward you and for your benefit. And friends, the servant is not greater than the master. We are not greater than Jesus. And if he stepped toward us, may we step toward him and love him with genuine, true, heartfelt love. I want to take about two more minutes here. And if we grasp this and grasp the foundation of everything that we do, it will transform our witness into this world. It will allow us to experience God's presence within the community or the church. But just come some quick words about what love without hypocrisy looks like. It means that we love God so much that we love those things that he loves. We see things the way he sees things. We hear things the way that he hears them. And we dislike those things that he dislikes. If you're wondering about this phrase, abhor evil, to hate evil, evil is the opposite of holiness, and they cannot coexist. And to hate something is the opposite or the other side of loving without hypocrisy. To be genuine, to be sincere, we have to take on the attributes and love that which God loves, to hate that which God hates. And it's not that we hate people. It's we hate sin. We hate evil. We hate what it does in the lives of people. We hate the effects. We don't want to see people suffer the consequences of what they will. The second phrase, clinging to what is good. And there's a neat understanding in this short little phrase. When we love without hypocrisy and we love God genuinely and sincerely and we step toward God and we are embracing our brothers and sisters in Christ and we are loving God genuinely, we're always going to cling to what is good. And here's the reason why. Jesus, when he was approached by the rich young ruler, he asked Jesus, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good. You see, God is good. And the actual translation to cling to what is good, it means to bind yourself to that very thing. And so love without hypocrisy, it looks like you and me individually binding ourselves to God, to Christ, to the one who saved our souls. That's an intentional act. It's a choice that we all make to love without hypocrisy. To step toward God, to step toward Jesus, who steps toward you with the self-sacrificing love, to bind yourself to God's purposes, to God's likes, his dislikes, to bind yourself to Christ, your Savior, and the salvation of your soul. So what are we to do with all of this? We need to recognize that it's the foundation of any authentic community. It's the foundation of all that we can do and all that we are to do. If our love is hypocritical, then everything we do will be tainted. Everything that we do, it will be a wash and it won't mean anything. And so we are to challenge ourselves and to analyze and to check and to introspect our love that we have for God. Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Or are we offering the Lord lip service and saying, I'm here on Sundays, and I'm gone the rest of the week? Friends, let us love God with a love that is unfeigned, a love that is not pretended, but it's true, a love that is sincere. Let us love God with a pure heart, and let us love God with a love that does not embrace evil but abhors it. Let us love God with the love that causes us to choose to bind ourselves to good. You see, in America, we are a results-driven society. You see, God gives us the formulation. He gives us the formula. He says, start with love. Start with love. You love me first. And next week, we're going to look at what it looks like to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with the authentic love, the genuine love that we all are loving our Heavenly Father with. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this challenge. We thank you for the foundation, and we thank you for the foundation being you. And that foundation is love. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us the courage to look at how we love you. And if we truly do love you sincerely and genuinely, or if there's any aspect in our life that we're just pretending, may we be courageous enough to make the changes. May we admit where we're wrong, and may we step toward you in this journey. And also, may we step toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Father, may we truly be an authentic, a genuine community. May we reflect the light that you have given to each one of us. May we be a city on a hill, and we know that this love that we have for you, it will be contagious. It will be a love for one another of those in the family of God, and then it will be very appealing and enticing to those who are watching. So, Father, we thank you for this. May we bless you through what we do and how we interact with you, our Lord. And may we bless you through how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We lift this to you in the honorable and the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.